If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah, the first chapter. Just kind of put your finger there for a moment. Before we get to Isaiah, I have something I want to read for you. It says January 21st, 1776. Pastor Muhlenberg stood in the vestry of his church, putting on his traditional pastoral robes, as he had on so many other Sunday mornings. A sense of destiny filled the air around him. This was the last time he would enter his pulpit, the last time he would open the Bible and share the words of life with his congregation. He knew the sermon he had to preach, yet he knew that some of his people would not understand nor accept his position. He himself had wrestled with it for months. How involved should a pastor be in the affairs of government? Didn't Jesus say, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's"? Would Christ get involved? Would he run to the battle? It was hard to imagine Jesus carrying a weapon, but it was equally hard to imagine him not taking a stand. "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven," Pastor Muhlenberg proclaimed, reading from Ecclesiastes 3. "A time to be born and a time to die. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time of war and a time of peace." He stopped and looked at the people God had put in his care. Hardworking farmers and their wives, merchants, recent immigrants. The tiny town of Woodstock, Virginia, was a long way from the fighting in the colonies of New England. And the Blue Ridge Mountains had kept its citizens from hearing the news of events in their own state in early January 1776. "It is a time for war," Pastor Muhlenberg declared. "And not only in New England. War has come to Virginia. The British have marched on our own city of Williamsburg, seizing our supply of gunpowder and munitions. Soldiers are entering private homes, homes just like ours. It is time for war. We are only farmers, you may say. Patrick Henry has rallied 5,000 men, farmers just like you, to fight back and drive the British out. It is time to act. Many of us came to this country to practice our religious freedoms. It is time to fight for those freedoms we hold so dear. It is a time for war. Let us pray." With that, Pastor Muhlenberg bowed his head and offered the traditional closing prayer. Then, breaking with all tradition, while still standing in the pulpit, he began to remove his pastor's robes and vestments. "I am a clergyman, it is true. But I am also a patriot. And my liberty is as dear to me as to any man. Shall I hide behind my robes, sitting still at home, while others spill their blood to protect my freedom? Heaven forbid it. I'm called by my country to its defense. The cause is just and noble. I am convinced it is my duty to obey that call, a duty I owe to my God and to my country." With that, he threw off the final layer of his robes and now stood before his stunned congregation in the full uniform of an officer of the Continental Militia. He marched to the back of the church, declaring to all, "If you do not choose to be involved, if you do not fight to protect your liberties, there will soon be no liberties to protect." Just outside the church, army drummers waited. At Pastor Muhlenberg's command, they began to beat out the call for recruits. God's conviction fell on the men of the congregation. One by one, they rose from their pews and took their stand with the drummers. Some 300 men from the church joined their pastor that day to fight for liberty. Pastor Muhlenberg and his men became the 8th Virginia Regiment, who fought valiantly in many of the battles of the Revolutionary War. During the war, Muhlenberg was promoted to Major General. After the war, he was a hero second only to General George Washington among the Germans of his native state of Pennsylvania. It has long been the duty of the prophet and of the pulpit to call a nation to remember its heritage, to return to God, and to fight for the freedom and liberty that only comes from God above and from his holy word. It's been the duty of the prophet and the pulpit to proclaim liberty and what is just and true. In the Old Testament, the prophets would cry to the nation to return to God and forsake its sin. And as we shall read, we shall see that Isaiah cried out to the nation of Israel for these very things, to return to God and to repent of its sin. If you would stand as we read from Isaiah 1, starting in verse 16. Isaiah cries out to the nation. It says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You may be seated. First this morning, in the message I have for you, I cry out to the nation, to us, to remember our Christian heritage. Second, to remember the God of this land. And third, to repent of sin. So first, let us remember our Christian heritage. This is a biblical thing. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God." And then later on in the verse, "that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." The Bible says, remember your Lord. Remember the covenant that you made with him. Do not forget. And the Bible over and over again warned Israel what would happen if they forgot. So it's an imperative to remember our godly heritage and to remember the mighty works of the Lord which brought us here into this land and created this nation. When we think of the beginnings of America, we often think of the Revolution and men like George Washington, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson. Yet the birth of America, the spiritual birth of America, came much earlier. First permanent colony was established in 1607 in Jamestown, Virginia. What was the purpose of those men who came here and established that first colony? Let me read from their own words their purpose. "We greatly commending and graciously accepting of their desires for the furtherance of a so noble a work, which may be by the providence of Almighty God hereafter tend to the glory of His divine majesty, and propagating the Christian religion to such people as yet live in ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God." And when they came here, the settlers, they arrived on April 29, 1607, and it was recorded, "The 29th day we set up a cross at Chesapeake Bay and named that place Cape Henry." The Reverend Robert Hunt led them in a service there immediately. And this is how Captain John Smith remembers the church services that they would hold there on the shore until the fort was built. He writes, "When I first went to Virginia, I well did remember we did hang an awning, which is an old sail, to three or four trees to shadow us from the sun. Our walls were rails of wood, our seats unhewn trees till we cut planks, our pulpit a bar of wood nailed to two neighboring trees. In foul weather, we shifted to an old rotten tent." And there, under Hunt, the men in Jamestown would hold prayer meetings in the morning and in the evening. And on Sunday, he would preach two sermons to them. The world wishes that we would forget the reason for their coming, that it was for the propagation of the Christian religion. In 2007, on the 400th anniversary of the founding of Jamestown, there was a large celebration, and as people would gather, the tour guides were told that when people asked about the Christian memorials there, all they were allowed to say were they were religious memorials. The world wants us to forget our Christian heritage. Next to arrive were, of course, the pilgrims who landed on the shores of Cape Cod and set foot on Plymouth Rock. On their journey, they signed what is known as the Mayflower Compact, and it reads in part, having undertaken for the glory of God an advancement of the Christian faith. How many of you know the pilgrims did not come here to obtain religious freedom? That's what we're taught. They already had religious freedom in Holland. They were already free to worship God. They came here to establish a place where they could worship God freely the way that they felt to, yes, but also to evangelize. They were missionaries. Years later, when the New England settlements finally gathered together, they formed their bond in what is known as the New England Confederation. They said in that document, whereas we all came into these parts of America with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. William Bradford wrote concerning the reasoning of the pilgrims' journey to the New World, last and not least, they cherished a great hope and inward zeal of laying a good foundation, or at least making some ways toward it for the propagation and advance of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ into the remote parts of the world. Next came the Puritans. Their leader, Jonathan Winthrop, said that we have come here to make a covenant with God like Israel of old did. America was to be a city set on a hill, a light to the nations that would not be hid. He said, if we make a covenant with God, God will treat us. If we honor that covenant, God will treat us just as he did Israel of old. George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, First Chief Justice John Jay, names synonymous with the spirit of our country. Jefferson called the Bible the cornerstone for American liberty. Significantly, Jefferson was instrumental in establishing weekly Sunday worship services at the U.S. Capitol, a practice that continued through the 1900s, and was himself a regular and faithful attendant of the church services, not even allowing stormy weather to discourage him or stop him from attending those weekly church services at the Capitol. The fact that the Capitol building was available for church on Sundays was due to the Article 1, Section 7 constitutional requirement that forbade federal lawmaking on Sundays. And this recognition of a Christian Sabbath was cited by federal courts as proof of the Christian nature of the United States of America. You see, they said, while not every Christian observes a Sunday Sabbath, it is the Christian religion and the Christian religion alone that holds Sunday as its holy day. The Jews worship on Saturday. The Muslims worship on Friday. And so they cited this as evidence that this is a Christian nation. There goes the idea of the separation of church and state, doesn't it? Jefferson once explained, no nation has ever existed or been governed without religion, nor can be. The Christian religion is the best religion that has been given to man, and I, as chief magistrate of this nation, am bound to give it the sanction of my example. John Adams said, the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Founding fathers like Noah Webster could quote the Bible chapter and verse. His brother, Daniel Webster, the defender of the Constitution, was such a mighty preacher that people would walk for miles to hear him preach the word of God. James Madison said, we staked our future on our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all our hearts. In his farewell address, Washington said, you can't have national morality apart from religious principle. The father of our public school system, Dr. Benjamin Rush, said that the Bible was to be the central textbook of our public schools. Woodrow Wilson said, America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness, which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture. That is the Christian heritage that we have here in the United States of America. But let us not only remember our heritage, let us remember our God. Amen. One of my favorite stories about George Washington, a six-year-old boy was staring at the sword on Washington's hip. Washington went over to the little boy and knelt down, and he said, "Son, would you like to touch the sword that won the revolution?" The boy's eyes immediately lit up, and he shook his head, "Yes." And instead of drawing the sword from his side, he reached into his coat, and he pulled out his personal Bible. And he said, "Son, this is the sword that won the war." Very first act of our government. The very first act of government, the very first act of business our government undertook once Washington was sworn in as president was to walk from Federal Hall down the street to St. Paul's Chapel to hold a prayer service to dedicate this nation to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Today, men deny it. They want to forget it. Men spit on and mock our Christian heritage and reject our Lord. "Give me liberty or give me death," Patrick Henry said. "Our country was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we remember, we have not forgotten who the God of America is." Winthrop again said, "We have made a covenant with God. And in doing so, he has treated us and blessed us like Israel. And our nations share a common history." I don't know if you realize this or not. Some of you may remember me teaching about this before. But Israel came out from under the bondage of the king of Egypt and then passed through the waters of the Red Sea. Those who came here to establish the United States of America, this Christian nation, left the bondage of King George and traveled through the waters of the Atlantic Ocean to come here. Israel was given a land overflowing with milk and honey, a land that was beautiful and that the rest of the world envied. We sang it earlier, "O beautiful, for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains, majesty." God gave us a land that was beautiful and was productive, just as the promised land was. Many don't realize it. Israel had 13 tribes when they entered into the land. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and we commonly talk about the 12 tribes of Israel. But when Israel went into the promised land, the tribe of Joseph was split in two between his two sons. And so there were 13 divisions that entered into the promised land. The United States of America started with how many colonies? 13. Israel was ruled from Jerusalem, which was not part of any tribal land or state. The seat of our government is ruled from a district that is not part of any state or colony. Israel's first king, Saul, he was a head taller than any normal man. George Washington, our first president, was what? A head taller than any normal man. Israel became divided. There was a northern kingdom and southern kingdom, and there was civil war. Likewise, the United States of America became divided north and south in a civil war over the issue of slavery. So we have not forgotten who the God of America is. We embrace our Christian heritage and pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, to the Lord and to His holy word. We're not pledge our allegiance to the ungodly mess our nation may have become. We pledge our allegiance to the things that this flag stands for. Justice, truth, built upon the foundation of the Word of God. So this morning, we're going to pledge allegiance to the flag. We're going to pledge allegiance to the Christian flag. And we're going to pledge allegiance to the Bible. And so as the gentlemen begin to bring in the flags and God's word, would you stand with me as we sing the Star-Spangled Banner?
Oh, say can you see
by the dawn's early light, what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched, were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? We've asked our rangers and keepers to lead us in the pledges. In your notes, you'll find each of the pledges in case you're not familiar with some of them. But would you stand as we face the American flag? And keepers and rangers, would you lead us in the pledge? Ready? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. To the Christian flag, I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty to all who believe. To God's holy word, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Amen. And kids, you can have a seat because we're going to have, no, right up here, stay right here with me. Everybody else can have a seat, too. Have a seat right here, guys. I've got you all confused. Yes, you're welcome to come up, too. Any children? How are you guys today? Everybody get a flag? Come on. Do you guys know what the flag stands for? Anybody know?
United States of America.
The United States of America, that's right. But how about the stars and the stripes and the colors? Do you guys know that flags are symbolic and that they're supposed to tell us something? For instance, anybody know, you guys know what the stars represent? The 50 states, that's very good. Did you know the original flag of the United States only had 13 stars? Because there were 13 colonies or states. And each time that a new state was added to the Union, we would add a star on our flag. On the back wall, how many of you, have you ever seen the flag that hangs back there? Do you see that it doesn't have 50 stars on it? It only has 48 stars. That's because that flag belonged to my great-grandfather. And it was given to him when he died for his service to this country. You see, our flag was created to stand to show the principles that our nation was built upon, principles that we so desperately need to return to. The white stripes. Anybody know what white stands for? Purity. For righteousness. For innocence. The godly principles found in the holy word of God. Once again, our nation was built on the principles of God's word. Again, the Bible was supposed to be the textbook for our public school system. Even today, the Supreme Court, which rules contrary to God's word, opens every session by saying, "God save the United States and this honorable court." The color white reminds us of godly principles our nation was founded on. How about red? Anybody know what red is the color of? Very good. Say that out loud.
Blood.
Blood. Did you know that the freedom and liberty that we have, not everybody in the world has? Did you know that there are places in the world where it is against the law to go to church? And the freedom that we have here in the United States of America wasn't free at all. Because many, many men and now women have shed their blood to give us freedom. And true liberty and freedom only comes from one place. What is that from? The blood of Jesus. The field of blue. Anybody know what blue stands for? Stands, what is it the color of? The sky. It reminds us of divinity, of God. And so you see, if you look at the flag, either back there or there, or the one you might be holding in your hand, notice what is in the field of blue. The stars, which represent what? Our states. And it reminds us that the United States of America can only stand, can only prosper, so long as we are held in God's hand and in His will and remain true to His principles and to His word. Do you know that each state constitution invokes the Lord as the reason for its establishment? And so again, the field of blue and white stars remind us that we cannot exist outside of the Lord, His principles, and His word. And so this morning, when we pledged allegiance to the flag and sang our national anthem, we did so that we understand that we're pledging ourselves to these principles, to righteousness, to holiness, to truth, to liberty. We pledge to even shed our own blood to uphold these things. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Anybody think that's scary? Yeah. But it's so important. We have pledged to uphold the covenant our forefathers cut with the Lord and God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. So do you guys understand what the flag is all about? Do you understand what it means to pledge your allegiance to these things? It means to honor God as a patriot and to live rightly in this country so that America can be blessed and we can keep our freedom and liberty. Thank you, guys. You may go back to your seats. A few moments, we're going to take communion. So with these thoughts of allegiance to truth, justice, and liberty, to God's holy covenant made with this land, I want to begin to share my closing thoughts this morning. First, we remembered our Christian heritage and the godly men and women who gave us this great nation. Second, we remembered the Lord our God who brought us into this land, who gave us the principles of liberty and freedom and truth and justice. We remember the covenant again that still binds us to serve Him as a nation. Finally, I said I would give a call to repent. How many of you believe that America needs to repent? I remember 16 years ago, Wayne and my father and John stood in front of the Vermont Republican Party and in front of presidential hopeful then Lamar Alexander. We delivered a message to them. We said, "The only hope for America is Jesus. The only hope for our nation is to return to God's word in his ways, to repent of our sins. Isaiah 1, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil. I really struggled with how to close this message this morning, this remembering of our Christian heritage, this remembering of our God, this call to repentance. Past 2 weeks, I have sat fairly quietly and watched the events that have taken place. And I'll tell you what I've seen horrifies me. I've seen our Supreme Court defy the Supreme Court of Heaven. I've watched as once again the removal of the Ten Commandments from a courthouse has been ordered. I've heard the vilest things said about the Lord Jesus, such if Mary had had an abortion, we could have avoided all this. And that shouldn't come as a surprise, because that has been the enemy's tactic throughout time. He tried to kill Moses, the deliverer. When Jesus, the Savior, was born, through Herod, he tried to kill him. I've seen the cross of Christ mocked and used in public displays of the most perverse things. Most concerning of all is what I have seen those who claim to be Christians doing. You see, sinful men will do sinful things. That's just simply the way it is, and we shouldn't be surprised when sinful men do sinful things. Laws do not prevent that. Only a repentant heart restrains men from their sin. I've watched as one after another, Christians have changed their profile pictures on Facebook to display the rainbow in support of what God calls sin. And I know I may make somebody mad this morning, but I will never deny what the Word of God says. It's not hate. I love every person on this planet, and I wish that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I will tell them the truth about what God's Word says. I've seen the White House arrayed in the symbol of God's judgment. You know, when we think of the rainbow, we remember the promise of God that said he would never destroy the world again by water. But we're quick to forget that it is tied to God's judgment. And while God said he would never destroy the world again by water, he will come and judge it with fire. Yet others in the church lash out at the president and the Supreme Court for their ungodly actions. Yet do we understand that the reason we have an ungodly president and an ungodly Supreme Court and Congress and Senate and governors and people in positions of power is because the church has put them there? We are the ones who have cast our vote and given them the power to do the things that they are attempting to do and are doing. I won't bore you with the numbers today, but the facts do not lie. There is no one who is elected in the United States of America that does not receive a major portion of the church's vote. The church voted them into power. It gave them power to seek to destroy the covenant that we made with God. They continue to make the murder of unborn children legal, because we elected them and allowed them to do so. They endorse sin because we, the church, have allowed them to do so. And I absolutely believe of that the church must repent. Someone recently asked me here in this room, didn't I think it was time for a woman president? The answer to that is no, not if it's Hillary Clinton. And I will tell you why. Because I can't vote for someone that condones the murder of unborn children. I don't think there's a person in this room that would say, I would vote for Adolf Hitler as president. And yet we vote for people who are much worse because they have killed over 55 million unborn children. And we've allowed it. We've condoned it with our vote. You might say, oh, Pastor Brian, you can't say things like that. You might cost the church its tax-exempt status. Well, if that's all it costs me, then go ahead and take it. And if you give to the church only to get a write-off on your taxes, then you're giving for the wrong reasons. Church needs to repent because we have given power to the ungodly. And we have looked to Egypt for our help and our prosperity. Isaiah 31:1 says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. It's a familiar verse. I'm sure many of you have heard it. Who trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. God said to Israel, you are the head and not the tail. You're the one that is to be the leader. And sadly, we have led in the wrong direction. And we have handed over the leadership of this country to ungodly people. And so we must repent of looking to the world. We must repent of giving our leadership and our power and our vote over to the ungodly. We must repent of giving up our freedom and liberty, and we must take it back. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Yes, that's the very thing the church is doing. We're submitting to a yoke of bondage. We left England to spread the gospel and to establish a nation which honored God and whose inhabitants could worship the Lord in a proper manner with holy lives. Yet we have placed ourselves under an insidious government which is slowly but surely taking away our liberties and our freedom. So again, we must repent. We must repent of so many things. We must repent and return to the Lord, to his holy word upon which this nation was built. So God cries out to us today. And he says, come now, let us reason together. Let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Today, it's not yet a time for war, as Pastor Muhlenberg preached about and declared. But it is a day when Christians must stand up and in some cases get down on our knees and again repent. You see, where would the United States of America have been if Patrick Henry had not stood up and said, wait a minute, we can't just allow the throne to do what it wants with us. We have to stand against tyranny. We have to stand against the evil that's being perpetrated on us. What would have happened if there had not been men like George Washington or Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson and the signers of the Declaration who stood signing that document that is so important to our heritage, to our nation, to our freedom and liberty, knowing that the British ships were arriving at shore? Imagine if they had said, not me, because I'm afraid I'm going to be hanged. You see, we need in this hour men and women to stand up once again and stand for liberty, stand for truth, stand for justice, stand for the Word of God. 16 years ago, I said the only hope for America was Jesus. How many of you know that today the only hope for America is still Jesus? You see, because as a nation we have lost our way, but there is a way back. And God cries out to us, and again he says, come, let us reason together. It's my desire to show mercy, to show grace, to wash you in the precious blood of the Lamb, to make your sins, though they're like scarlet, be white as wool, white as snow. See, the power of his name, the power of his blood can make this nation spiritually great again. And you see, it was through the spiritual blessing that we received the prosperity that we have known. And so as the men come on men, we're going to pass out communion. So they bring communion to us. We're going to focus on that powerful blood of Jesus, and we're going to plead the blood of Jesus upon this land. Amen. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious blood, the blood of the Lamb that was shed to wash away sins. Oh God, we thank you for this country that I love so much. Lord, I thank you for the incredible men and women who fought for this country, fought for our liberty and our freedom. God, I thank you that there is such a godly heritage here in this land. Oh God, and I just pray that your blood would wash over this land. Lord, that you would wash away our sin as we repent of it. Oh God, I pray that you would give us repentant hearts. Lord, that your church would repent of the things that we have done. Oh God, that you would start in your own house, Lord, as you always do. Lord, that you would bring your fire. That you would bring the rain of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would cause something to rise up in your people. Lord, we don't want to make America great for our own glory. But Lord, we want to be counted among the nations who are called by your name, Lord, when you return as Amos prophesies. Oh Lord, my heart is so grieved over some of the things that I've seen. Lord, I pray for your mercy and your grace to be upon those that mock your name. Lord, I pray that they would come to know you as Savior. Lord, because they truly have no idea what it means to fall into the hands of an angry God. Lord, we know that one day all men will stand before you, before your throne of judgment. So God, we pray that once again you would release your spirit of adoption on this land. Lord, we worship you. We pray for your mercy and grace. Would you just stand as we sing?